we will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's appropriate today, being the day after Constitution Day, and to discuss America's first constitution, or compact, or covenant, or contract. Now, Christian ladies and Christian gentlemen, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word? And turn with me, if you have your Bibles in hand, to the 34th chapter of the book of Psalms. And I am reading today from the Geneva Bible. Do you know who brought this Bible over to America? Anybody? Don't be shy. It came over on the Mayflower with the pilgrims. They brought it with them. So we're reading from the 34th chapter of the book of Psalms, beginning at verse 1. I will always give thanks unto the Lord. His praise shall be in my mouth continuously. My soul shall glory in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Praise ye the Lord with me, and let us magnify his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Yea, he delivered me out of all my fear. They shall look upon him and run to him, and their faces shall not be ashamed, saying, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord pitched round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Taste ye and see how gracious the Lord is. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for nothing wanteth to them that fear him. The lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they which seek the Lord shall wane nothing that is good. Come, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth long days for to see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips, that thy speak no guile. Eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and follow after it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of contrite heart, and will save such as be afflicted in spirit. Great are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. But malice shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall perish. The Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none that trust in him shall perish. Praise God for the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. I chose to read that to with you this morning, and from the Geneva Bible, and obviously the words are kind of old-fashioned, but then again, as people look at me and say, you're dressed in old-fashioned clothing, that's true, it is. I was speaking at a school in Coffee Springs, Alabama, and a young boy came up to me, and he looked at me, and he said, Mister, you're the biggest pilgrim I ever did see. Which is pretty interesting, of course, because none of the pilgrims were my size. It wasn't until the Revolutionary War we started to get people this size. And myself being a Mayflower descendant, I would have had to spend all my time on the top deck, because how many of you have ever been to Plymouth, Massachusetts? Just a few. Plymouth, Massachusetts is America's hometown. And there's a lot to see there, and today we'll be talking about quite a bit through our assemblies and so forth and so on. Now, I'm honored to be here with you today, my thanks to your leaders for inviting me. And do pay attention and take notes, because there will be a test. There's always a test, right? Well, one of the things we need to know, and I mentioned this week is pretty special in a variety of ways, because Constitution Day was yesterday on the 17th. But also on the 16th of September 1620, according to the Gregorian calendar, 102 passengers set sail on the pilgrims' ship Mayflower, and with the blessings of their separatist pastor, John Robinson. And of course, that word separatist is not thought of well by some people, but of course, just like we read in Psalm 34, the Lord expects us to be separated from the ways of the world. We can't be separated from the world necessarily, but from the ways of the world and the evil things of the world. And of course, that's why you're here in Christian school, learning the things of the Lord, both here and, of course, I presume at home as well. Well, their 66-day journey of 2,750 miles, and you can say with me, that's a long way to go. Go ahead and say that.
That's a long way to go.
Now, remember that we're talking about being in the Atlantic Ocean. I see a young woman there wearing a Hampton Beach sweatshirt today. The water in Hampton Beach today, do you think you want to go swimming today? It's 40 degrees this morning when we get up. I don't think so. Well, think how cold the North Atlantic Ocean was when the pilgrims left to come on that very arduous journey. And we're not talking about going on a cruise liner here. The Mayflower was basically a commercial ship, and if you see the replica of Mayflower 2 in Plymouth Harbor today, and you look at it, I mean, it was a commercial ship, and it was nothing. They had to build fires underneath the deck to stay warm. It was stuffy in there. It was quite a journey. And they encountered storms so rough that the beam supporting the main mast cracked and was propped back in place with a great iron screw. One youth, John Howland, who I'm descended from, was swept overboard by a freezing wave and rescued. His descendants include Ralph Waldo Emerson, Humphrey Bogart, Franklin D. Roosevelt, and George W. Bush, and Garrett Lear. During the Pilgrim's voyage, a man died and a mother gave birth. Intending to land in Virginia, they were blown off course to Massachusetts. Now, when we read the Mayflower Compact, and I brought copies of the Mayflower Compact for every one of you today that you can take and read, because it is one of the foundational documents of America. You need to remember that. We have certain original documents or foundational documents in our history, and that's one of them. It actually goes a little further back to the Magna Carta and so forth, but as far as in America when these were signed. And of course, the issue that the pilgrims were blown off course, most people don't understand in reading the Mayflower Compact, was talking about the outer limits of the Virginia colony, which would have been Poughkeepsie, New York, around the St. James River. And the reason for that was because there was a patent that which is a contract or an agreement that the King of England had given, that they would go to where Virginia, where Jamestown was, which was actually one of the first colonies, and they were blown off course. Now, they didn't say, woe is me, we've been blown off course. They looked at it as divine providence. And divine providence, that might be 17th century language, but divine providence means that you trust that God knows what he's doing and that he did what he wanted to do. Now, the interesting thing here, because they were not within the Virginia colony and patent, they had no government. And that's why they got together on the Mayflower and signed the Mayflower Compact. We'll talk some more about that too. Now, intending to land in Virginia, they were blown off course to Massachusetts. With the weather too dangerous to sail, the captain insisted that they disembark. With no king-appointed person on board with authority to take charge, the pilgrims gave themselves authority and created their own government, and that's called the Mayflower Compact. And where did they get this idea from? From their separatist pastor, John Robinson, considered one of the founders of the Congregational Church. Pastor Robinson is prominently depicted kneeling in prayer in a painting in the U.S. Capitol Rotunda, The Embarkation of the Pilgrims. And I have been there in the rotunda in Washington. Have any of you been there? It's a great place, great things to see there, amazing things. Of course, in the state houses, both here in Maine and also in Massachusetts, there are things depicted that the news media today and revisionist historians, and I don't like revisionist historians. The history is the history, and it's his story. His, meaning Christ, his story. And a lot of people have revised it because they don't want us to know the truth of the founding of this country. Well, part of what I do, and have done for a long time, is go about the country through a variety of means telling people the truth. Of the Pilgrims landing in Plymouth, Massachusetts, Governor William Bradford wrote, "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof." It's also interesting about John Howland, the little side there. He fell overboard. Now, most of the time, if you've ever been in the ocean and been on a boat, and I've been many times, especially when the waves are very high, if you fall overboard, you can't even see where the boat is. But somehow they retrieved him. And of course, he has been a prominent person in the history. And he was retrieved miraculously out of the ocean. "The perils and miseries thereof, again, to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. Though half had died that first bitter winter," Governor William Bradford wrote, "last and not least, they cherished a great hope and an inward zeal of laying good foundations for the propagation and advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world." And that's contained in the Mayflower Compact as well, and why so many people don't want you here in the 20th century, 21st century, 2019, to read it. Because you might read it and believe it. And you should read it, and you should believe it, because it is true. "The Almighty seems purposefully to have withheld the second chance until the time when men would most need and appreciate liberty. Those who came had courage to abandon language and relatives, to start without influence, without money. Perhaps Providence did prepare this American continent to be a place of the second chance." At the bicentennial celebration of the landing of the Pilgrims at Plymouth Rock, Secretary of State Daniel Webster stated December 22, 1820, "There is a sort of genius of the place which awes us. We feel that we are on the spot where the first scene of our history was laid, where the hearths and altars of New England were first placed, where Christianity and civilization made their first lodgment in a vast extent of country." Now, can you imagine in the first year of the Plymouth Colony, about half of them died frozen to death in their beds? Now, you know how cold it can get here in Maine in the wintertime. Well, I promise you can get just as cold as that in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And the interesting thing, the contract the Mayflower had was to stay with the colony until the spring and then go back to England. When the ship went back to England, not one single person, after all the tragedies, and so many had died, they had to bury their dead at nighttime because there were hostile Indians close by. The Narragansetts were hostile. And so they buried their dead at nighttime, hoping that the Indians wouldn't see, and they covered the graves so nobody could really see that, because They figured the Indians would attack, the hostile Indians, would attack if they saw that the colony had gotten to be too small. But the amazing thing is those people did not get back on the boat. And interestingly enough, myself and millions of Americans are related to those very same people who stayed and survived, as difficult as it was. Now, most people would say, hey, I'm out of here. This is too rough. But they did not leave, and they read in the Mayflower Compact what their purpose for coming was: to set up a habitation for the Lord in this new world of America, and a second chance. Things have been tried in throughout Europe, but a second chance, and this is the only country in the world founded as a habitation for Christ himself. And so that's very unique. If God prosper us might have been the language of our fathers when they landed upon this rock. We shall here begin a work which shall last for ages. We shall fill this region of the great continent with civilization and Christianity. Webster continued, the morning that beamed saw the pilgrims already at home, a government and a country were to commence with the very first foundations laid under the divine light of the Christian religion. I know it is difficult. Many of you have friends and relatives who probably ridicule you for being a Christian and trusting in the Lord and believing that old book, the Bible. I know people ridicule me, and my own family has rejected me and so forth, many of them, because they say that's old-fashioned. We don't need that. But the truth of the matter, this is the foundation of America and always will be as far as I'm concerned on my watch. Our ancestors established their system of government on morality. What? Morality? We're not supposed to talk about morality, right? And religious sentiment. Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. Our fathers came here to enjoy their religion free and unmolested. And at the end of two centuries, there is nothing upon which we can pronounce more confidently than of the inestimable importance of that religion to man. Now, I want to mention to you that in what Daniel Webster, great man of God, the great legislator, is saying here, that we have been told that Christianity does not belong in government, that we shouldn't, as Christians, have any influence on government. We have to keep our faith to ourselves. Well, that's not what our founding fathers believed, and I don't believe it, and I hope you don't believe it either. Because when you do keep your faith to yourself, you are not doing what the Lord has asked you to do. Simple as that. Webster added, finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary. Let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in the full conviction that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christianity. Do you get that? That last part that he just said, let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in full conviction that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christianity. And so, if we were to say, a few weeks ago I preached in a church where I said, is America worth saving? Can America be saved? And I answered the question at the end of that sermon by saying, yes, of course. If I'm worth saving, if you're worth saving, then Americans are worth saving. And of course, knowing our history, the problem is many people don't know their history. And I appreciate the fact that I can come in here today, and I know you have teachers that are teaching you these things. I've looked at some of your teaching material on the Mayflower, for example. You're being taught the right things so that you can make changes in this world, not so you can just get a high school education or whatever it is and leave here and go off doing nothing, but doing something. And I really appreciate that. I know that it's, your teachers have made some sacrifices to come and teach here because they're not getting the kind of money that the government school education system pays and all the benefits. Your parents have had to make some sacrifices because, of course, they're paying for education twice, usually with their property taxes and so forth. I don't know if you think about that, but you should think about it because it is what's happening. William Brewster, in a picture that's pretty prominently seen of him holding an open Bible, as the pilgrims pray for a safe journey, leave for America from Delft Haven, Holland. And they left on July 22nd, or I should say they were praying that, they left from Holland on July 22nd, 1620. And this is an interesting bit of factology. My birthday is July 22nd. So that's kind of interesting. But William Brewster holds a Bible as the pilgrims pray. So why did I ask you to stand in honor of reading of God's word? Why did I ask you to turn there? Because I don't expect anybody to take my opinion on anything. Although I've certainly lived now into my 72nd year, so I guess I have an opinion that's somewhat educated. But I always tell people, okay, you don't have to believe me. Read it for yourself. All the things I'm sharing with you today are facts in history. Some of them literally are written in stone. And of course, as you go through the chapel here and look at these wonderful stained glass windows, and over there, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not written in parchment. They were written in stone by the finger of God, so to speak. Now I'm going to take a few moments to read that Mayflower Compact. Like I said, we have a copy for every one of you. I believe we have enough to cover all of you. Perhaps somebody could come up and we can hand those out. And we're going to read it together. Then I can honestly say I know that you have read it because you read it with me. Some of you probably already have read it anyway. That's for you to keep and take home with you. You can show it to your friends. You can study it a little bit. Try to make sense of it. Okay, does everyone have one? Okay, we all have it?
Yes.
Let's begin reading. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic, for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices, from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness thereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini 1620. Now, how many of you know what Anno Domini means in Latin?
In the year of our Lord.
And interestingly enough, I sign everything that has a date with AD. Checks, when I write on there, I write the top portion where you put the date, I put AD. Now, why do I do that? I do because I want somebody to say, why do you do that? Or I put down under contracts, if I sign a contract, all rights reserved. People say, why do you do that? I said, because I have God-given rights, and they are reserved for me, and I'm not giving them up voluntarily. That's very important to understand, because these folks were very, we'll call them very polite folks. They wanted to do things right, so they made sure. And of course, when you sign a contract, and you put your name on it, as they all did, and you can look down there and see all the names of the men that signed. There are no women's signature there. It's not because they didn't honor and believe in their women or anything like that. It's just the men understood the responsibility and the dangers were mostly going to come upon them, the same as the signing of the Declaration of American Independence. No women signed that either, not because there weren't women who were qualified to, but because the men said, we're not going to put you in danger. That's the way they thought about it. So you see all those different names. And by going, how much time do we have left on this session? About 5 more minutes? Good. If you go to Plymouth, which I hope you will take a trip there, maybe the whole school will, or you and your family will go, it's definitely worth going. And of course, this time of year is a good time to go, and they actually have a pilgrim feast down there in the old colony. You'll see a statue across from the rock. The rock, of course, has gotten a lot smaller because people, until they stop people from taking chips off of the rock. You know, it's dated 1620, and people were chipping pieces off, and they had to guard it. But across the street from there is what's called the Pilgrim Mother. The figure of a pilgrim woman on the memorial to the women on the Mayflower, which has come to be known as the Pilgrim Mother, stands on the waterfront in a landscaped enclosure near Plymouth Rock. There's a beautiful fountain there that flows. Behind the statue are listed the names of the women on the Mayflower, whose memory the National Society Daughters of the American Revolution gave the statue. And the inscription reads, they brought up their families in sturdy virtue and living faith in God, without which nations perish. That's written in stone on the back of that monument. Let me read that part. They brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God, without which nations perish. So if anyone asks you, are you happy with what's going on in America today? If somebody asks me that, I say, no, I'm not. And I'm doing something about it. Because this is a vision for America. And a little later on, in another presentation, I'm going to share with you the quintessential vision. And you're old enough to know what quintessential means. If you don't, that's one of those $150 words that means the utmost or the most expressed way. This is part of the vision of America. They brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God, without which nations perish. So if any perishing nation is perishing, maybe they're perishing because they're not doing this. Now, maybe I'm just very simplistic, but that's how I look at that. And the Song of the Pilgrims by Nancy Sue Krenich. Across the rolling windswept sea, for months we've sailed along, I see a land that's new to me against the blue horizon. Okay, I'm going to stop there and maybe we have a couple minutes for questions. Any questions right now? Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. I may not know the answer, but I'll get it for you by then.
So much of what you said comes from what you're holding in your hand, the research you've done, etc. Have you come across people's personal journals, personal writing from the voyage or landing at Plymouth or both?
Oh, yes, absolutely. In fact, several books, one of the most informative, I'm glad you asked that, is the book of Plymouth Plantation, 1608-1650, which is John Bradford's history of the Plymouth Settlement. That one in particular is probably one of the most important, and there's a couple of others, actually. In the Name of God, Amen, Rediscovering Biblical and Historic Covenants by Daniel J. Ford. These have, and Paul Jaley, who's a good friend of mine who lives in Plymouth, and he's a Mayflower descendant, he wrote a book, Plymouth and the Words of Her Founders, that are disguised to America hometown. These books actually have quotations from all of those people. And of course, later on I'm going to read that quintessential vision by John Winthrop on the deck of the Arabella.
Okay.